Excited. Oh, yeah. Well, what's going on? It's Q&A buffet tonight. Yes. Dude, is it just me, or do you, like, look forward to Q&A buffet?
I love it.
You guys look forward to the Q&A buffet? Sweet. Me too. You can't get enough of all-you-can-eat questions and answers from God's Word.
Or
and
food.
And then snacks after.
Yeah. What in the world? How
it's
cool
amazing.
Is that?
Sweet. Well, if you haven't been to Q&A buffet before, the way it works is basically we've been asked some questions throughout the month that we're going to go ahead and answer tonight. Some people, random people throughout the audience have questions with a number on it. What we're going to do is we're going to ask the person that has that number to come up to the mic right here, read the question, and then we'll get it answered for you, and that's kind of the way that it'll go.
There you go. And if that mic's too short for you, which it looks like it might be, pull it up. Feel free to do that, okay? You don't have to, like, fold in half to talk in it.
I think okay? The only person short enough to use that mic is me.
Or my kneecap.
One of the two.
So, all right.
All right. Well, whoever has question number one, why don't you come on up and read the
question. Come on down. All right.
We're having some technical difficulties right now.
Okay.
I guess we should start it off right there at that height rather than...
Sorry about that.
Dude,
okay. How are you supposed to get through persecution or make peace with an enemy when it seems to all be going wrong?
All right. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now, we've all been guilty, I think, at least once or 1,000 times... for wanting to get revenge on an enemy. How many of you guys have ever wanted to do that? Whether that's your little brother or sister, or your parents, or your teacher, or some bully at school, you know, or whatever it is, all of those things I don't recommend doing, okay? Now, Jen and I, last Thursday, we were driving up Academy going to lunch at Boston Market, okay? So we're cruising down the road. The right-hand lane is closed off because of construction. So the left-hand lane is a little backed up. You know how people are. They get kind of mad. And so in the right-hand lane, nobody's traveling, but all of a sudden, this guy in a 4Runner flies by us. And then this car that's right on his tail is tailgating right behind him, okay? So he pulls up past us, and I see him slam on his brakes. And I was like, man, did he just try to miss something or what? But it turns out what he's trying to do is get revenge on the guy that's behind him and try to get the guy to quit tailgating. So he slams on his brakes. The guy almost hits him, doesn't quite, but all that does is make him madder at the guy, okay? So now the red car behind the 4Runner is just tailgating really close. And they're like almost weaving in and out of traffic, and this car is right on this guy's tail. So I see the guy in the 4Runner in the front roll down his window. He grabs something and throws it out the window. It's a handful of change, and he throws it all over this guy's car. It's like bouncing off his windshield and everything. He's throwing the finger and cussing at him and yelling and everything, okay? So now, this car, now if it was me, I'd be all, I'm so sorry, you know, and I would just pull off the side of the road. But this car now was really mad. There's like 5 high schoolers in it, and now they're on to him, okay? So they're following this guy, and they're going, the 4Runner changes lanes, the other guy pulls in right behind him, he's right on his tail, and so finally the 4Runner starts to slow down. The other car pulls beside him, and the next thing I know, they're throwing things out the side of their cars at each other. There's water bottles and cups of water and like change and, I don't know, maybe a shoe or something, I don't know, there's stuff like flying out the window at each car, and the cars are swerving all over the road. Well, both of them wanted to get revenge on their enemy, and their enemy at the moment was the other car. Okay, now we've all been guilty of wanting to get back at our enemy. But the truth is, it's very hard to treat our enemies the way that the Bible says to. Would you agree? Let me give you a couple examples of what the Bible says. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. I remember when my enemy was thirsty, I used to give him a big snowball with a rock stuck in it, you know? So you know, we're guilty of that. Matthew 5, 43 through 44, Jesus' own words. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, truthfully, the word love and the word enemy don't even sound like they belong in the same sentence together. Would you agree? Love and enemy. Maybe kill an enemy, you know, or throw off a roof an enemy. It would seem to make a little more sense in a sentence. But Jesus turns it all around, and he says, no, they say hate your enemy. I say love them. I say if people hate you, love them anyways. That's what it's all about. Because then I think of Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, when Paul writes of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. And who are those people? Well, before we came to know Christ, we were those people. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. But Jesus chose not to treat us like we often treat our enemies. In fact, he showed us so much love that love drove us to the point where we said, I got to have some of that. And we accepted the Lord into our hearts. And so that love that Christ showed for us, his enemy at the time, drove us to the point of sacrifice and giving our lives up for him. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 9 through 14. So what it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." So I just want to hit on two important things in verse 12, okay? First of all, it says, be patient in tribulation. Now, how can you be patient in tribulation? How can you be patient when everything's going wrong? Well, a good way to do it is to just trust in God that somehow he's going to guide you through it. He's never let you down before. Why would he do it now? Why would he do it now when your enemy's opposing you? He's going to be there for you. And then another thing at the end of verse 12, it says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Okay? Now, first of all, pray for yourself. Pray that God would give you the strength to love your enemies. Second of all, pray for your enemies, that God would change their hearts toward Christ and toward you. Okay, so it's important to be patient and to pray. Well, let's read Romans chapter 12, skip down to verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And then look at verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And just as verse 18 says, it's not always possible to be at peace with every person, okay? You guys have, I know that there's some of you out here who have tried so hard to love your enemy, and it doesn't work. As long as your heart is right, as long as you're doing what you know you need to do, and your heart is right before the Lord, that's all that matters. Because people will hate you. You're still going to have enemies. In fact, remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 20. He said, "If they persecuted me," speaking of himself, which they obviously did, they put him to death on the cross, "they will persecute you." So the truth is, if you're a follower of Christ, you can be guaranteed that you will come up against persecution. So, kind of to answer all of that for you, the best way to make it through persecution and make peace with your persecutor is to be patient and loving and to pray, pray, pray. Remember that God is always there for you, so hang in there. Who knows? Maybe God will use your kindness toward your enemy to change their heart.
Sweet. Awesome. Whoever has question number 2, come on up.
How can we tell others about God if we're only allowed to hang around people like us?
Thank you. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16 real quick, and we'll get there in a second. But it's true. It's true that we should surround ourselves with the type of people that have the same faith that we do. People, other believers in Jesus Christ. God wants it that way, and I think that he wants it that way for probably a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons that God wants us to surround ourselves with the type of people, with other Christians, is because he has a plan for our life of spiritual growth. He wants us to continually be growing in our faith and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we're surrounding ourselves with the wrong type of people, with other people who may not believe in the Bible, who may not believe that Jesus Christ is God and came to the earth and died on the cross, those type of people, sometimes they can influence us and they can bring us down. They can stunt our spiritual growth, kind of like caffeine, right? You know, caffeine, if you drink a lot of caffeine, it stunts your growth. And a lot of you guys are probably saying, you must have been drinking a lot of caffeine since you were like five, because you're the height of a five-year-old. Yeah. Okay, it's not true. Well, caffeine is known to stunt your growth. Non-believers, when we surround ourselves with non-believers, that they can be spiritual caffeine in our lives. They can stunt our growth. They can slow our growth. They can hold us down. We may not grow spiritually at the rate that we would grow had we been surrounding ourselves with people who were encouraging us and inspiring us in our relationship with Jesus Christ to continually grow. We may not reach the spiritual height that we would reach if we're surrounding ourselves with the wrong people who are stunting and are slowing down our spiritual growth. So 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the NIV says that bad company corrupts good character. And that's basically it right there. When we have good character, but we surround ourselves with the wrong people, with bad company, it's going to corrupt that good character that we have. And a good example of it is in the book of Judges. The first two chapters, I'm not going to have you turn there, you can check it out, but I'm going to kind of sum up what happens in the first two chapters of Judges. God says he wants to provide his people, Israel, with a sweet spot of land. He's like, all right, I'm gonna provide this land for you guys. The only thing is, the inhabitants, the people that are living there right now, are pagans. They're worshiping false gods. They're all whacked out. So what I want you to do, go in, but you got to drive all these cats out. You can't stay there with them. I don't want you kicking it with these people, you know? So Israel's like, all right. And because God commanded them to drive them out, he empowered them to do that. Whenever God gives us a command, he empowers us to do it. So Israel's like, all right, well, they go. They drive out some of the people. Even though God had empowered them to drive them all out, they compromised and they said, well, some of these cats are cool. They could kick it, you know. It's all good. We'll just love, peace, and happiness. La, la, la. Let's just, why can't we all just get along, right? Well, it was wrong because just as God knew, they influenced them. Those people, the pagans that were worshiping these false gods, influenced Israel. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 of Judges, in verse 12, it says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So they were influenced by the people around them, and that happens all the time. They fell because they surrounded themselves with the wrong people. Actually, the writer of Psalm 119 had it right when he said in verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. He says, man, my friends are the ones who love God. My friends are the ones who allow the word of God, the Bible, to govern their lives. Those are my friends, and that's the way it should be. But so God wants us to surround ourselves with the type of people who are going to encourage and inspire our spiritual growth, who are going to help us to grow, right? But however, we still have the Great Commission, right? And you guys are in Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 15. And these are the words of Jesus where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what are we supposed to do? Just hang around all kinds of people who are saved and preach the gospel to one another continually? Yay, preach the gospel. Well, no, not really. We are supposed to share the gospel with non-believers, but we don't have to hang around them all the time to do it. You might be saying, well, in order for us to preach the gospel and share about God with these people, they're going to have to respect us, and that's true. They do have to respect you, but you don't have to hang around them all the time to gain their respect. And I'll tell you three quick ways that you can earn the respect of non-believers so that when you do share the gospel with them, they'll listen to you. One, the first way is by loving people. Actually, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. That's Ephesians 5:2. So just as Jesus Christ has loved us and forgiven us, we should walk in that same way, loving people and forgiving people. You know, it goes a long way when somebody says, you know what, even though this person doesn't really agree with my lifestyle, they believe in God and I don't, but, you know, they don't judge me and they care about me and they still talk to me and they still befriend me. That's cool stuff. That goes a long way and it earns respect. The second way is by letting people get to know us. How do people get to know us? But by talking to us. Talk to people. You don't have to be around them all the time. A perfect example is the Velocity leaders here and myself. I don't hang around the Velocity leaders all the time. We all have busy lives and separate lives and families, or maybe not families, but different ministries. But so we don't hang around all the time. But when we do get together, we talk, and I get to know them, and I respect each and every one of them amazingly. So it just goes to show that you don't have to surround yourself or hang around with people all the time for them to get to know you and respect you. And the last way is to let your walk match your talk. I think I speak for everybody when I say that when you find out that somebody doesn't practice what they preach, you tend to lose respect for them. You're like, what? This guy talks about all this God and Bible stuff, but look at the way he lives. It doesn't really reflect the way he talks. So that can lose people's respect. And it actually goes along with the first thing that I talked about. I told you guys that loving gains respect. And you're like, well, how does practicing what we preach go along with loving? But one of the scriptures that Kevin just shared, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we can't let people view us as hypocrites because of how we're living or because of the people that we hang around with. Sometimes when we surround ourselves with the wrong people, people associate us with that, and they can view us as a hypocrite just because of the people that we're hanging out with. Jesus even kind of went through that when he was having dinner with the tax collectors and sinners, and people were like, should this guy really be hanging out with these kind of people? You know, so they judged him because of who he was hanging around with, but Jesus was above reproach. He was hanging out with the disciples. He was kicking it with believers. And these tax collectors and sinners, they came up and they wanted to have dinner with them. So Jesus welcomed them in. And that's the way to do it. Invite non-believers into your world and don't allow them to bring you into their world. Because that's where you're gonna end up falling short. That's where you're going to end up being influenced. But invite them to a Velocity service. Invite them to go camping or go to summer camp or whatever it may be. Invite them into your world, into what you're doing, and then take that opportunity to talk to them about God. So the answer is, the people we're around the most should be those who share our faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to seize every opportunity we have with non-believers to tell them about God. Earn respect with love and a non-compromising walk so that when you do get a chance to talk to people, they're going to listen.
All right, awesome. How many of you guys have any friends at school that don't know God? All right. So I think that one really applies to a lot of us, you know. We all know people who don't know the Lord, maybe don't come to church. Maybe they do come to church, but you can tell by the way that they're living that they don't really have a relationship with God. So that's an awesome question because I think it really applies to all of us. Very good. All right, who's got question number three? Come on forward.
Yay.
Is it too short?
No, you're fine.
Go ahead.
Go for it.
In Ephesians, it says that praying is very important. My question is, what can make prayer a little less boring, and how can I concentrate better on God during my prayers?
All right. Okay. Now, how many guys come normally on Wednesday nights? Okay, and what have we been studying for the last few months on Wednesday nights? The armor of God. Okay. So the last piece of the armor of God that we just went over last week was prayer, okay? So Ephesians 6:18, it says that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All right, so let's talk about that. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and in just a minute, we're going to see Jesus' actual words on prayer, okay? Now, if we were all being honest in here, I think that a lot of us would say that we have spiritual ADD. Would you guys agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. In fact, sometimes my prayer life reminds me of a sweatshirt that Jeff often wears. You guys may have seen it. If you haven't seen it, if you haven't seen it, you need to go tell him, hey, wear your sweatshirt next week. But this is what it says. It's a green sweatshirt. It says right on the front, people say I have ADD, but they don't understand. Look, a chicken, you know? And sometimes, if we're being honest, sometimes our prayer lives remind us of that, you know? In fact, sometimes I find myself praying, and I'm saying, God, please help me to love my enemies today. What's for lunch? You know? And your mind's just drifting off. And then I'm like, what am I thinking about? Bacon, lettuce, and tomato. I got to get back on track, you know? And so I think a lot of us, if we were being honest, find ourselves in that position quite a bit. In fact, when we read in Luke 6:12 that Jesus continued all night in prayer to God, we can't comprehend that, you know? Some of us may say, I'd run out of stuff to talk to him about. What would we talk to God about all night long? Now, you guys know those friends that you can hang out with and never run out of conversation? You can be with them for you know, an hour, a few hours, a day, a week, and the whole time you can be talking and never run out of something to talk about, right? Those are like some of your best friends, the ones that you know the best. But then you have those other people where you're like, so, how's it going? And, you know, and you're all, so nice weather outside, huh? How was your week, you know, like, and Isaac's all, good, nice, you know, and so sometimes you have those people. Now, Isaac and I are like that, really, but you know those people where you get together with them and you don't really have anything to talk to, and the truth is, it's probably like that because you don't know them very well, and I think a lot of times that's why our prayer lives suffer so much, because we don't know God. We don't spend enough time getting to know him. And I'm not saying that just to you guys, because I'm guilty of it just the same. There's been days where I've woken up and I said, you know what, I really just don't have time for it today. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I've got so much on my plate today. Well, the truth is that starting your day off with prayer and reading the Word is way more important than anything else you have to do. So prayer is a very important thing. And you know, I think if all of us fully comprehended and understood who God was, we would never want to stop praying. You know, if we really understood what a privilege it is to talk to God, we would never want to stop. But truthfully, sometimes prayer becomes routine and boring. And so let's talk about that. I just want to give you guys some tips on prayer right now, okay? So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the first thing, pray in secret. Okay, pray in secret. Go somewhere where you can concentrate while you're praying, all right? Jen was telling me that before we were married, when she was living at home, she used to go in the morning when she was getting ready, when she was having her quiet time, she'd go in the laundry room, she'd shut the door, she'd turn on the dryer, okay? And so then all she could really hear was the dryer, and it helped to drown out all the other sounds that were around her. Everybody getting ready and you know, the dog barking or whatever it is, it helped her to drown those things out. For me, what I do, I get up a little early while Jen's getting ready for work. I go in the living room all by myself, and I pray. But I don't just pray in my head, because when I pray in my head, I go into spiritual ADD mode and I can't focus on anything. So what I do is I pray out loud, you know? And sometimes some of you guys are like, what if somebody hears me, you know? Or go somewhere where nobody's going to hear you. Go right out back in your backyard. Shut your door in your room, whatever it is. Go somewhere where you can concentrate. In fact, one person told me once that we should talk to Jesus like he's actually in the room with us. And I was like, whoa, that's revolutionary, you know? Why would we? But he is. He is in the room with us. So this is what this person told me to do. I don't remember who it was. But they said, go into your room, shut your door, sit in a chair like you're going to have a conversation with someone, pull up an empty chair, and invite Jesus to take a seat in that chair and have a conversation with him. Now, it might seem a little weird, and truthfully, when I did it the first time, I was like, I don't know, this is kind of weird, but if I could pray recognizing that Jesus was right there listening to me, if we could all pray like that, I guarantee it would revolutionize the way that we pray, the way that we talk to God. Pray in secret. Pray knowing that God is always there listening. Okay, let's look at the next verse. And this is Jesus' actual words on prayer. So really listen up to this. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That's telling us to pray in English. All right? Pray how you talk. Okay? Now, I've been guilty of maybe some of you guys have used this phrase before in your prayers. I've asked God to give me a hedge of protection, you know, around my life. Maybe you guys have said that. Or I've prayed for my food and I say, nourish this food to my body. Who talks like that, you know? Like, does your mom say, hey, make sure when you go out with your friends, you have a hedge of protection around you at all times? No, she doesn't say that. You don't thank your mom for dinner and say, thank you, mom. The meal was so nourishing to my body. If you said that, she'd probably pass out or just start laughing or something. We don't talk like that. Why is it that we talk to God like that? Why is it that we do that? Well, I encourage you to pray how you talk. Pray like God is real, like he's in the room listening to you, because he is. He's sitting right there with you. He wants to hear what you have to say. So pray like you talk, and pray like God is real. Because God is listening to everything and he understands what you're saying. Let's look at the next verse, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And that's telling us to pray in faith. Pray in faith, because prayer is meant for worship too. Okay, a lot of times we think worship is all about just like a couple guys up on the stage with guitars and the lyrics are usually up on the screen. Yeah, that's nice. That is a form of worship, but prayer is worship too. The way that we live our lives can be a form of worship as well. But prayer is a way that we can worship. Before you ask God for something, why don't you spend some time thanking him for all that he's already given you? Why don't you spend some time, you know, turn to a psalm. Psalm 103 is a good one. Psalm 103, turn to it and pray it to God. Change the words so that it has some meaning for yourself. And pray it to God. Thank him for his mercy that endures and lasts forever. All of those things. Talk to God and worship him. Pray in faith. And remember, just like it says in that verse, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Pray in faith, knowing that he already knows what you're going to say. And thank him for that, and thank him that he has the ability to provide everything that you need. So prayer is a vital part of our Christian walk. And if it becomes boring, something has to change. Do whatever you have to drown out the distractions and focus completely on God. It will be worth whatever sacrifice you may have to make.
Sweet. Next question, come on up. It's question number four, right?
Question four. Cuatro. Who's next? Oh, there we go. All right. Question number four.
Yay. Kevin, you're so helpful. Oh, gosh. Yes.
Okay. In Revelation, it says that the devil will be in hell for 1,000 years while God is setting up his kingdom. What happens next? Is the end near?
Oh, yes. Revelation. Oh, gosh. I love Revelation. That's like my favorite book. We'll get into it. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20.
Dun, dun, dun.
Oh, gosh. When I got this, I was just so excited to be able to answer this. I love Revelation. But anyway, everyone thinks about the end times. Have you noticed, especially lately, everybody's talking about like when it'll be? As a matter of fact, I was talking to a guy at work today, and he was telling me about this cool new TV series that's going to be airing tonight. I don't know if it's like the first episode or whatnot, but the new series, Revelations. And I was like, oh, gosh, is it going to be amazing? I don't know. You know, they had the Left Behind movies and stuff like that. And it actually reminded me of a story that Skip told one time, the former senior pastor of Calvary. In a service one time, he told a story about him going to a Bible study one night. It was like a midweek Bible study at a home fellowship. And The group normally met at 7 o'clock on some weeknight, probably like Tuesday night or something. Anyway, Skip was running late. He got to the house actually about 7:15, so he's running a little late. When he walked up to the door was budged open a little bit, so he was like, I'm already late. I should probably just, you know, walk in quietly instead of being more of a distraction, ring the doorbell and whatnot. So he walks in quietly, and as he walks in, he sees a circle of chairs where the group normally sits with their jackets and Bibles and pens and people's glasses and stuff laying all around, but no people, and he was all, oh gosh, the rapture happened. I got left behind. And he was all freaking out. Obviously, that didn't happen. The news had said that there was going to be like a meteor shower that night at like 7 o'clock. So the group was in the backyard all, oh, awesome, looking at the meteor shower in the sky. But it just goes to show that even if it's just in the back of our minds, see, some people are like obsessed with it. And they're like, oh, when's the end going to be? And some people, it's just like in the back of their mind. They're kind of thinking about it, but they're not obsessed with it. But everybody thinks about the end times, the rapture, the tribulation period, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ and when he establishes his earthly and his heavenly kingdoms, all these things that are written about in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, a forbidden book in some churches. Some churches, you're not allowed to teach out of the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is like my absolute favorite book in the Bible. I love Revelation because it speaks about our ultimate victory over sin and over Satan. It speaks about the reality of eternity in God's kingdom. So it's amazing. But to some people, it's not such an uplifting book. For some people who are apart from Christ, who have rejected Christ, it speaks of their ultimate punishment. And the absolute fate of terror that they await because they've chosen to live a life apart from God. So Revelation is an amazing book, but where you are spiritually depends on how it's going to speak to you, decides how it's going to speak to you, whether of hope or of condemnation. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at the first three verses. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So at this point, let me go ahead and set the setting for you. At this point, the rapture has happened. God has taken the church up. Jesus Christ came in the air and brought his church up to meet him in the air. At this point, the tribulation has happened. 7 years of judgment on the earth for sin. So at this point, now Jesus is coming back the second time. There's actually like two parts to this, to the second coming of Christ. One part being when he comes in the air to rapture the church, and the second part we read about here when he comes down to the earth and he sets up his earthly kingdom, his kingdom on earth, what is called for 1,000 years, which is called the millennial reign of Christ. You may have heard of it. Now, Kevin was talking about a couple weeks ago in his message entitled In the Enemy's Camp about how Satan is called the prince of this world. And he talked about that as long as Satan is around, we're in his camp, we're in his kingdom. This is his kingdom here. But at this point, Jesus comes, he locks up Satan in a pit for 1,000 years, crushes the kingdom of Satan, and establishes his kingdom on this earth. And for this 1,000 years, a few of the things he does, he will redeem the earth from its cursed state. He will restore the earth back to its beauty because it's going to be trashed during the tribulation. During the 7 years, the earth is just going to be totally trashed. Sun falling from the sky and just darkness and polluted waters and all kinds of craziness. But he'll also reveal the true sinful nature of man during this time, because even with Satan gone, in a perfect world, people will still reject God. Because Satan is not what makes us sin, it's our sinful nature. Satan just appeals to that sinful nature, causes us to be tempted to sin, and we fall into it. But even without Satan there in a perfect world, people will reject God. So that's basically what goes on for the millennial reign of Christ. But like the question says, what happens next, right? Well, it says in what we just read, the third verse of that chapter, that Satan will be released for a little while. You know, and why? Well, if you're wondering why, so am I. I don't know. We don't know. This nobody will ever know, I don't think, because this is one of those things that we just can't comprehend the reasoning of God on this. Why would he let Satan back out? Who knows, but he does. And the Bible says in chapter 20 that one of the first things that Satan does is he deceives the nation and organizes a war against God. So Satan goes and he's talking to all these nations saying, all right, let's get together. We're going to go to war. So armor up. They're like, cool. Well, who are we going to war against? God. That sounds pretty ridiculous to me. But the thing is, and it is ridiculous, you know, the fact that the created can even, the thought of the created taking over and beating the creator, it's just ridiculous. But see, Satan, he's the deceiver. That's what he does. He deceives. And so he'll be able to do that. After an unsuccessful attempt at beating God, Satan will finally be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. No more like, okay, 1,000 years and then come out and play again. No, that's the end of it. That's his eternal destination, hell. Where some people are under the impression that, oh, well, you know, in hell, Satan's going to be like in charge. No, he's not in charge. He's the chief victim. He's going to be suffering just as much as anyone else in hell. So that's where he goes, to the lake of fire. At that point, there will be a white throne judgment. And this is where the believers are judged according to our good works. You know, at this point, God is judging us for when we were saved, what did we do? What did we do on this earth with our salvation? We'll be receiving rewards and treasures for what we've done, or missing out on rewards, missing out on treasures because of what we didn't do. We just sat around with our salvation. Okay, I'm saved, and I'm just going to sit here and read my Bible and not tell anyone about God or do anything good, do anything in obedience to God's word, just going to sit here saved. So the white throne judgment, that's what that is. So after that, God creates the new heaven and the new earth, as you can read about in chapter 21. Of Revelation. So this is the short kind of, you know, quick rundown on what goes on. Read the book of Revelation so you can find out in depth exactly what happens. I can't tell you enough how much I love the book of Revelation, so I would encourage you guys to check it out and read it. It's amazing. But is the end near? That's the question on everybody's lips right now. It's all over TV and everything. People are saying, oh, prophecy is being fulfilled and all this stuff. Is the end near? Well, let me have you turn to Mark, the 13th chapter, and see what Jesus has to say about it. Mark chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 32, starting in 32. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And go down to verse 37, and it says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So is the time near? Jesus says, no one knows when the time is. Not the angels, not even the Son, not even Jesus knows when the time is. Only the Father knows. So basically God says, hey, this is on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know. But Jesus says, he says, watch. He says, watch and pray. Jesus changes our whole focus. He says, stop focusing on when it's going to be. Focus on where you are and make sure that you're ready when it does happen. Where are you right now with God? If the rapture was to happen tomorrow, would you be caught up in the air with your Lord and Savior, be raptured up? Or would you be the guy like, you know, Skip thought he was, going to the Bible study late to find out the rapture happened and you were left behind? That's what's important. Focus on your life and where you are with God so that if the rapture does happen tomorrow, you're ready. So the answer, after the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, he'll be released for just a short time before he's cast into the lake of fire forever, and God creates the new heaven and the new earth. We don't know if the end is near, but Jesus tells us to make sure that we're ready.
Wow, that's some deep stuff.
I love Revelation.
I feel like I just got like a theology lesson in Bible class. That was amazing. Professor Isaac. That was really good. All right. All right, last question. Last question. Who's got question number 5? Joe loves to cheer for the question askers. Thank you.
Hi, Joe. Can I believe in and love God for 6 days and live for myself one day?
All right. Now, I think all of us have been tempted with this thought before, you know, sometimes.
I think that all the time.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, some of us may think, well, God rested on the 7th day, you know, like, why can't I take a rest from him on the 7th day? You know, what's wrong with that? 6 out of 7, I'm doing pretty good, you know? Well, the simple answer is no, you can't do that, okay? But let's talk about why. Go ahead and turn back to where we were just at, Romans chapter 12, where we had a couple questions ago. Romans chapter 12. Now, this is the thing. Our relationship with Christ is unlike any other relationship that we have or any other thing in our lives, okay? How many of you guys, when you had recess in school, wasn't that like your favorite time of school? Recess? Okay, my favorite was like recess, passing period, the end of school, and snow days, you know?
Lunch.
And lunch. Lunch. Oh, how did I skip lunch?
I don't know.
I think that was because that was my absolute favorite. Yeah. I was only listing my kind of favorites.
Of course
you know?
You were.
So anyways, you know, we love to be out of school, but the thing is, you don't get a snow day from God, okay? You don't get a passing period from God. You don't get recess from God. None of that, okay? You can't take time off. You can't take vacation time. You can't call in sick. You know, if you're a Christian, you can't be all, God, I can't serve you today. I'm not feeling good, you know? Being a Christian is a full-time thing. And so you spend more time with God than anybody else. You know, you may think that you live with your family and you're with your family and your friends all the time, but your relationship with them is on and off compared to your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not just 8 to 5 Monday through Friday or whatever it is. Your relationship with God needs to be all the time because he's always there. And so it comes down to the fact that you're either a follower of Christ or you're not, period. Okay, so you can't live for him some days and not other days. Look at Romans chapter 12, the first 2 verses. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this is really similar to what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So following Christ carries with it the idea of being willing to die. That's what a follower of Christ should always be ready to do, okay? Now, this is the thing. When we say, in our day and time, when someone says, take up your cross, we're like, you mean, like, wear a cross necklace? What do you mean, you know? Oh, I've got a t-shirt that has a cross on it. Is that work for taking up my cross? No, that's not at all what Jesus said. When Jesus said, told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, it was a lot different. His disciples knew that by him saying that, he was saying, you have to be ready to die. Because when Jesus told them this, the only person who ever took up their cross was a condemned criminal who was carrying their cross up the hill, being ready to be put to death by crucifixion. This was revolutionary. For someone to say, to follow me, you have to take up your cross, that was huge. These disciples knew that they had to be ready to die. It was a complete sacrifice. And just like it says in verse 1, it says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You can't kind of sacrifice, okay? You've probably played like volleyball or football and you dive for it, you know, or you're a chicken and you don't dive for the ball, you know? And everybody's all, come on, sacrifice for the team. When you sacrifice your body, you're diving, you either go all the way or you don't. Most of the time, I'm in the camp that doesn't, you know? And I'm all, I don't want to get sand in my pants, you know, or something like that. But a sacrifice takes all that you have. You got to go all the way. And that's what a life lived for the Lord is all about. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that when he wrote that. He knew that following Christ took giving up our lives. And that's why he said a living sacrifice. Now, one of the disciples, Peter, he was a great example of what it's like to give everything up. In John 21:7, I'd encourage you to read this whole passage. It says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." Okay, so they were in a boat, and they had just caught so many fish that their boat was beginning to sink. They had so many fish that they couldn't pull all these fish into the boat. And so it's starting to sink. But someone looks over to Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, hey, it's Jesus." And you know what Peter does? He says, "I don't care about any of those fish. I don't care if this boat sinks. I don't care about all of that stuff. If Jesus is on the shore, that's where I want to be." And so he throws on his coat and he dives overboard. He says, "I don't care about all of those fish. I don't care about all the money that we might make from all of that. None of that matters. Wherever Jesus is at, I got to be there." That's what living the life for Christ is all about. Complete, reckless abandonment. Not worrying about the consequences. Who might ridicule you? Who might make fun of you? Or what friends you might lose? Or what money you may lose? Like Peter. Peter wasn't worried. He says, "The sooner I can get to Jesus, the better." And that's how it should be for us. The sooner we can get to Jesus, the sooner we can sacrifice our own lives for what God wants for us, the better. So living your life for Christ is a complete sacrifice. It's not just a part-time job. And when you're tempted to live for yourself instead of Him, figure out what's holding you back and get rid of it. It'll be worth it.
Hey, Kevin, you got sand in your pants.
Yeah, makes me do the boogie dance. So
sweet.
So it works out. All right. Isaac, what? you want to pray for us?
Sure, I'll pray for us. Do you got snacks for me if I do?
Maybe. I'll tell you after we pray.
Cool. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for just bringing us here tonight, Lord. Thank you so much for just continuing to be faithful to reveal yourself to us, to answer the questions that we have about you, Lord. And God, that is our desire. We just want to know more and more about you, Lord. And I just pray that the more that we get our questions answered, God, that the stronger our faith would become and that we would continue to grow in you, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would bless the snacks that we're about to eat, Lord, and bless this time of fellowship. Pray that everyone would go safely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right.